Thank you. Yes. What is he like? Perhaps you've heard somebody make a really crass and unsympathetic comment and somebody's rolled their eyes and, oh, what is he like? Well, that's our title and we shall see. Before we have a look at that, a couple of things just to say. You will see on the table an A4 sheet, which is yours to take if you want to. You don't have to. And we'll put them in the cupboard and perhaps save them any leftovers for another time. It is what I mentioned in my email that went out last Friday. I know that at the end, towards the end of last term, there were one or two people who had had quite distressing scam phone calls or emails, and it's a disease of the society we live in, and they can be very frightening indeed. And as they get more sophisticated, rather harder to spot. And we as leaders felt that it would be helpful if some sort of help, if you like, is that the right word, was given. So I've put that together over the last couple of weeks. I've drawn on a number of websites which are available online. There are some very good help websites out there you can look at if you're not sure, dealing with how to recognize phone call scams and then email scams. And at the bottom, I've put one or two of the more prevalent ones, one of the ones I get more than the others. And please be aware that around you in this room, you have real friends who are very happy to listen, talk, help. If you are feeling distressed or concerned about these things, we're not just here for theology. We're here as a loving family of God's people caring for one another, and that matters too. Secondly, behind me is a little bit of the rainforest that lives in my sun lounge, and I'm very much hoping some of you are going to relieve me of it this morning. In my enthusiasm, I can't bear wasting plants. And you know these little spider plants, they have little babies about an inch high. I think there's some on these. And so I stuck them in little yogurt pots of water. You know how you do it. Thinking half of them would die and it wouldn't really matter. And they all lived. And I've got about another 15 more like this at home. Of course, I could give them away anywhere, but I'd rather give them away here first, you know. And they are being given away. You haven't got to pay me any money. But please, there are five in there, by the way. That's not one plant. There are five. But they are good, happy, healthy plants. They're in 4 or 5 inch pots. And all they need is a bit of TLC and watering, and they'll be very, very happy. All I ask is that if you take one, at some point, will you agree to make a donation of your choice to any charity of your choice? I'm not going to ask. You don't have to tell me. But just so somebody gets the benefit of that. I mean, I'm not after the money. I'm after having my house back. And if they all go, I can bring a few more and keep going till they're all gone. So if you wanted one and they've all gone, please tell me. But I won't bring them next time, and I'll tell you why. And this is about a phone call I had yesterday. It isn't often that a phone call reduces me to tears, but I have to say, and I'm not ashamed to say, after the end of this phone call, I did shed a tear, and it was a tear of joy. I couldn't believe the conversation I'd just had. The phone rang. I didn't recognize the number, and the phone didn't recognize the number either. You know how it flags things up. And I thought, oh, probably another scam. It wasn't. A lady's voice said, "Hello, it's Helen here." And my first thought was, because I know a lot of Helens here at St. John's. We've got quite a few Helens. Probably Helen Haywood. And I thought, no, wrong voice for Helen Haywood. And she said, "It's Helen Patton." Oh, right. How lovely, Helen. What a surprise. She said, "Yes, I've got a phone of my own now." So I think she's probably ringing up everybody she can think of, bless her. And we had this amazing phone call. Now, I can remember going to visit Helen not so long ago when she almost wasn't expected to live. She didn't really know who she was, where she was. She thought it was Christmas every time the conversation started. "Is it Christmas tomorrow?" "No, it isn't Christmas, Helen. It'll be a little while yet." That's the sort of state she was in. Michael has done an amazing, amazing job of supporting caring. He's there 24, well, not quite 24/7, but every single day, morning till evening. It is his life at the moment. But anyway, Helen had a threefold message. First of all, she wanted to say thank you that she'd had a Braille birthday card, because those of you who don't know Helen, she was born blind. She's a member here of this fellowship, but hasn't been able to come for quite a while for obvious medical reasons. And Jill had, where's Jill gone? Lost Jill. Jill, sorry, couldn't see you. You've moved. You confused me, Jill. Jill had been able to go online and get a Braille birthday card made, and Helen was absolutely overjoyed with that. It meant so much. So thank you publicly, Jill. That meant a huge amount. That's the first thing she wanted to say. The second thing she wanted to do was to send her love to all of you, which is why I'm saying this, or part of the reason. The third thing was, when she was very suddenly taken ill a while ago now, they used to bring the jams and preserves and marmalades and things that were sold in aid of the Bible Society. Well, there was a batch already made, all labelled, all ready to go when she was taken ill, and they're cluttering up Michael's home, just like these things are cluttering up mine. So Helen was absolutely on top of all of this. I mean, she was joking and totally compost mentis, absolutely with it. And she was making all the arrangements, not Michael. And if I could pop around to their flat along St. John's Road and pick up the jams and preserves, would it be possible for me to bring them along next time we meet so that they can be sold, they get their flat back, and the money goes off to the Bible Society? So I said, yes, of course. But she said, yes, but you won't be able to sell them. You're busy doing other things. You'll need somebody else to sell them. She was telling me, not me suggesting it to her. You know, Helen. I mean, she'll be here running this place soon. Don't you worry about it. So what I'm asking this morning, please, if you are willing next time we meet, not every week forever, but next time we meet, to be hanging around at the back where we put that table and just taking the money and hanging on to it until the end, and then you pass it to me, I'll give it to Michael and Helen. It's in aid of the Bible Society, but it just needs one person to be willing to do that before and perhaps after the next time we meet. So if you think that's a job you could do, A, to support Helen and Michael, who are amazing, but to support the Lord's work out in the Near East, that would be great. So come and tell me. You will need, if you're buying next week, you will need to bring cash. We can't do credit cards, I'm afraid. So think about that in advance. But if that is a little job you could do for them and for the Lord, please will you tell me. All right. Now, I know that's awfully long-winded, but it was important to share that. And I just, when I put that phone down, I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. You know, she could not only talk like that, she was absolutely in the split second of the conversation. She was ahead of me half the time, certainly ahead of Michael, and he takes some catching up with. It was just wonderful, and I just said, you know, thank you, Lord. You know, we pray, don't we, for these things. And sometimes God is very gracious, and he gives us above and beyond even what we dare to hope. There we are. Let's have a little prayer for them. Can we do that? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the answered prayer in Helen and Helen and Michael's life. Thank you for that degree of recovery that she's made, that she's enjoying sitting out in their garden at Cornford on the sunny afternoons and getting around the place in her chair. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless them both. They'll be thinking of us right now this morning, we're sure, and we want to be praying for them. Lord, thank you for answered prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And the other thing just to say before we read our Bible reading is that Bill is not the only new one here this morning. Welcome to the other two new folk who are with us this morning. You are equally welcome. Lovely. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, and you should have, I hope there's enough to go around. If there aren't, you'll have to share with somebody. And can you turn right to the middle of your Bible? It's the Psalms, Psalm 145. It's page 631, if you like to find it by page number, if that's more helpful for you. Psalm 145. I'm going to read right through it. It goes down that column, and it just turns over on the next page. And you'll see it says a psalm of praise of David, one of David's psalms. Psalm 145. And it says this: I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. On your table there is a little A5 piece of paper. If you wish to make notes on it, please feel free. That's what it's there for. You don't have to, of course. If you get bored, you can make a paper dart and throw it to somebody you don't like very much. But that's what they're there for. And before we look at Psalm 145, let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord Jesus, this is your word. We thank you for what David wrote 3 millennia ago, and that it speaks to us this morning where we are. Lord, help us to listen and to be blessed by what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as John said, I'm conscious that we are at the start of what I think of as the new year. We tend to run in terms of academic year rather than calendar year. And I thought it would be lovely to start our whole year at Seniors with something that was encouraging, something that was uplifting, something that would strengthen us. And so we have a question this morning to begin with. When life gets challenging, what can I know about God that can encourage me? When life gets challenging, what can I know about God that encourages me? I remember Giles, our former lovely vicar who was here for 25 years, I think, standing at my wife's grave, Sylvia's graveside, back in 2019 with his Bible in his hand. And I think as he started to talk, his opening words were these: in times of difficulty, God's people have ever turned to the Psalms. Typical Giles sort of way of putting it. You can hear his voice saying that, with that little sort of that he used to do in between the sentences. Now, you personally may not be in a time of difficulty this morning. I mean, you may be, but you may not be. But sooner or later, I think if we're smart, we know those times do come. And so I want to start this 25-26 year by looking at Psalm 145 together and see what it says that can encourage us, and specifically what it says about the God that we're trusting in. All down the centuries, and I think probably in all cultures, people have wondered, they've asked the question, if there is a God, what is he like? Which, of course, is our title. And it's actually one of the most important questions that the Bible itself was written to answer. Perhaps you remember Andrew Alford, remember him? About 6 months ago now, asking us about Genesis 1. He came and talked about the first chapter of the creation story. And I can remember he put up on the screen above us here this question: is this chapter about the creation of the universe, or is it about the creator of the universe? And the answer, you will remember, was that it was very much about the creator of the universe. The Bible, first of all, is a book about God. If I say it's a theology book, I'm not trying to make it sound difficult to understand. I simply mean that theology is the study of God, learning more about him. And he's given us this amazing revelation of himself, first of all. I mean, there's other things in there. We're in there too. But first of all, and in priority, it's about him. It's about what he's like. It's about what he's done. And it's about what he's going to do. And just as the Bible starts with that theme, so does Psalm 145. It's a psalm, as we said, by David. And it's actually his last psalm in the book of Psalms. I mean, there are five more psalms after... No, there aren't. There are. Yes, there are five more after this. But they're not necessarily by him. But this is David's last word to us in the Psalms. And it gives us his final reflection on the God that he has served and followed and trusted all his life. And that reflection this morning, I would suggest, brings us four big truths that I want to share about his God and therefore about our God. So if you came hoping for a bit of encouragement this morning, and you might have done, then this is for you. The first big truth about God is, as it says on your sheet, he is the powerful creator. The psalmist begins, "I will exalt you, my God, the King." And exalting means to lift something up so everyone can admire it. I've got a little vase at home that was given me as a thank you present by some missionary friends in Turkey. And it's handmade by a friend of theirs. And I've shown it to a number of people. And I've said, look at this. Isn't it lovely? And that's what David is doing. When you exalt, you lift something up and you say, isn't it lovely? Look at this. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you like it too? And that's really what he's saying. He starts off in the psalm looking upwards. He starts, you will notice, speaking his praise directly to God the King himself. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. But having said it facing upwards, he then turns his head and faces us. And he says it again. Great is the Lord. And most worthy of praise, his greatness, no one could fathom. Look at him, says David. Isn't he amazing? And the reason that he exalts and extols, both those words are in there, he tells us, is because his God, our God, is both a great God in creation and a king who still reigns. And what's more, this God, who is our God, is, it says, unfathomable in his greatness. It's in verse 3. His greatness no one can fathom. Well, I'm no sailor, to put it mildly. My stomach isn't a very good sailor either, but it's probably too much information. I do know what fathoms are about. Fathoms are about measuring depth. I think a fathom is 6 feet, if I've got that right. And it's a way of measuring how deep the water is, particularly underneath your boat, if you're in a boat. In the old days, it used to be measured very simply with a little lead weight on a long piece of string. And every fathom, there was a knot tied in the string so that you put it in, and when the lead weight hit the bottom, you then pulled it up and counted how many knots there were. The knots, of course, is also a maritime word. And if necessary, that could be shouted out to whoever, the captain or whoever was navigating the boat. And purely out of interest, this is nothing to do with Psalm 145 except the word fathomless, but as a little throwaway nugget of useless information. Many years ago, in the state of Missouri, there was a young man who was an aspiring writer. His name was Samuel Clemens. He lived right beside the river. And of course, in those days, those beautiful paddle steamers, you know, the big white ones, the traditional, like Mississippi, Missouri paddle steamers with the paddles on the side, used to go up and down the river. And of course, the river Missouri, like the Mississippi, is very shallow. Some places very treacherous indeed. And there was always somebody at the bow throwing over this lead line, shouting out the depth of the water in fathoms. And the way that was done, if there was, let's say, 4 fathoms, it would be mark, that's the mark on the rope, 4. And if it went down to 3 fathoms, mark 3. Water's getting shallower, be careful. If it went down to 2, they didn't use the word 2, they used the word twain. The old English word, never the twain shall meet. It's that use of the word twain. And so what they shouted was mark twain. This young man was looking for a nom de plume for his books. What could he call himself as an author? Inspiration struck. Mark Twain. And I don't suppose you've ever heard of Samuel Clemens, but I'll bet you've heard of Mark Twain. He wrote my favourite childhood book in Tom Sawyer. I could quote whole chunks of it. I won't. But whole chunks of that are embedded in here. That's where it came from. Mark Twain is a measure of the fathoms underneath the paddle steamer. But our God isn't a God you can chuck a piece of lead line on a piece of string and shout the number. He is fathomless. He is deeper than we can ever imagine. He goes beyond anything we can even conceive of. There is always more to him and to knowing him. So deep, so profound, and his depth is unmeasurable. Every generation, says David in this psalm, speaks of the glorious splendor of your majesty and tells of the power of your awesome works. When life is challenging, and you need someone of unfathomable love and power and authority, you have a God and a Saviour who is there for you. It's a wonderful thing to know. And David is not only reflecting on what God has done, he's publicly proclaiming it. I had a conversation just a few minutes ago with Jeff here, and he was saying he'd read the psalm, he'd done his homework. Well done, Jeff. And he said, all about just shouting out the praise of God. And yes, absolutely it is. It's not just knowing it, it's shouting it, declaring it. I will proclaim your great deeds and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Well, that's what we did, isn't it, just now. We started with a bit of joyful singing. And it's for the same reason. We joyfully sing of God's righteousness. He is the God we love to sing about. And verses 10 and 11 say it again. Your faithful people praise you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and they speak of your might. And then verse 7 adds another strand. And it says, they celebrate your abundant goodness. And I'm very glad that's there. You see, it's all very well having a king who is all-powerful and fathomless, but that could be absolutely terrifying. I mean, suppose that all-powerful king was not good. I mean, we've got a few all-powerful kings knocking around the world at the moment. They may not be called kings, but you know what I mean. And it's a terrifying thing. Power in the hands of somebody devoid of goodness is a dreadful thing. And so what we can know this morning is that our lives are not only in the hands of someone who is great and awesome and powerful in all his works, but he is profoundly to the very core of his being good in the deepest sense of the word and can never be anything but good. God never did anything and never will do anything that isn't good. He can't. It is how he is. So his awesome power that David speaks of is matched by his abundant goodness. This is the God who, as the book of Romans tells us, works all things together for the good of those who love him. And he's not just the creator of a wonderful world, this creator God. Because he's a king, he's also the creator of a kingdom. And one day this creation will come to an end. It's beautiful. It'd be a shame if today comes to an end, but it will. And one day this whole creation will come to an end. God will unmake it, and then he will remake it. We shall have a new heaven and a new earth. But his kingdom will not be unmade. His kingdom reign is forever and forever. There will never be a day. I don't know if eternity has days, but you know what I mean. There will never be a day in eternity when Christ is not on the throne, when our king doesn't reign. And if you love the Lord Jesus this morning, you are a citizen of that kingdom. Is that an amazing thing to know? I don't know what kingdom you are citizens of. I'm a UK citizen. I could equally have Canadian citizenship as dual citizenship. But I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven by faith in Christ. So I have sort of 2.5 citizenships, I suppose, really, if you can put it that way. But how wonderful to know that he, through his love and his goodness, has used his awesome power to make it possible for you and I to become his children and citizens of his kingdom. And it's lovely to know when we face those challenges, that even though we ourselves may feel weak, and you may have come here this morning feeling very weak, maybe not weak, you know, arms and legs, just maybe weak inside. You know, it hasn't been a great week, and what you're facing is pretty grim. It's wonderful to know that when we feel weak, we have our God, who is unimaginably strong. But if God is the unimaginably great creator and king, how is it possible to know him at all? And the answer to that is the second big truth on your sheet, and it's in verse 8, which tells us he is gracious and compassionate. And so tucked in between all the verses about God as creator, and there's two batches of them there in the first half of the psalm, are verses 8 and 9. And they tell us something else. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good, there's that word, to all. He has compassion on all he's made. And if you know your Bible, and if you can remember what David Dreyer came and spoke to us about some months ago, there's a lot of flashbacks here, aren't there, to these same truths running in parallel through these talks. You will remember that he told us about that verse in Exodus 34:5, which is the verse of the Bible that the Bible itself most quotes. Does that make sense? Within the Bible, there are more quotations of Exodus 34:5 than of any other verse. It's probably familiar to you. I'll read it to you. It says this. This is Exodus. I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I'm quite sure David would have known Exodus. I mean, David lived a long time after the story of Exodus. He would have known those words extremely well, part of his scriptures, his Torah, law. And he's quoting them. So if you ever thought the gospel was only in the New Testament, well, here it is. Set out at the very beginning of Israel's covenant journey with God in Exodus, and then again repeated in Psalms. And when we turn to the New Testament, we can hear Jesus saying, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but so the world through him might be saved. We're hearing the same message, the gracious and compassionate God who is slow to judge and generous in his compassion. If the whole of the Bible is a book about God, the message of the whole Bible is God's grace and his plan to rescue and redeem fallen mankind, which of course is us. It's not just a strong story of power and kingship. It's a gentle story of mercy and compassion. And here in Psalm 145 is the story. Well, it's the story of Bethlehem, isn't it, actually, if you know what I mean? I mean, there aren't any mangers in it, but it's the story of God's love gift to the world. Here is the story of the cross, that because the God we know is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love, and because he is good to all and has compassion on all he has made, he stepped down from that sovereign throne, and he became a human being, just like us. It's what Paul said in Philippians. Having been made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What can I know about God this morning that will encourage me? This, that we have a God who reached out in unimaginable love to rescue lost and hurting people like you and like me. And you may feel all of that was a long time ago. Yeah, but that's fine for David. It's fine for all those people then. But what about me here now, facing what I've got to face in my coming week? Well, that's what verses 13 to 16 are all about. And it's our third big truth about God. And it's this, if you look. He is faithful in his promises. Now, we all know it's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to keep it. I think wise advice to all parents, and incidentally, I learned in a classroom too, earning my living, never make a promise you can't keep. Never issue a threat you aren't prepared to carry out either. If you make a promise, keep it. But not all promises get kept. And if I can tell you a little personal story, as a 10-year-old, we had an American friend who came to live in England, I think for about 6 months. And he came to my house one day to visit my parents. And when I was talking to him, he promised me And it was a promise that if I could memorise Kipling's If, I'm sure, John, you love your poems, that's one, can you recite it? I'm not going to ask you to, I bet that's one you could pretty much say from memory, I'm guessing. Anyway, if I could memorise it and say it to him, he would give me a half crown. Now, that dates me, doesn't it? It doesn't date you, because everybody in this room, by definition, knows what a half crown was, 2 and 6. And I can tell you, in 1960, what would it have been? 1961, you could buy a lot of sweets for 2 and 6. There was a little I'm rambling now, aren't I? There was a little tuck shop along here, just not far from the church, which is called the Tuck Shop. And I can remember buying a couple of aniseed balls in there for a farthing. You could have 8 of them for a penny. Now imagine what 2 and 6 would buy you. So believe me, I got a hold of a poetry book and I learned Kipling's If, which of course is why he had done it. Unfortunately, I never got my half crown. He pushed off back to the States. He did know I had learned it, but he never gave me the half crown. And as you can probably tell from my voice and the fact that I'm dredging it up again, it rankled. I still have not had my half crown. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have a little conversation. How do I know that God will keep his promises? After all, he did make an awful lot of them. Well, David the psalmist had spent a lifetime quite literally putting his trust in the promises of God, more than most people in the Bible, actually. And his verdict is in verse 13, if you want to read it. This is David's testimony. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and he is faithful in all he does. This was the God that, as a barely more than a boy, he trusted to keep him safe when he faced Goliath. This is the God who protected him from the deadly jealousy of King Saul. And above all, the God who promised David that one day from his line would come the greatest king of all, much greater than David, the Messiah himself. It took 1,000 years from giving the promise to the fulfillment of the promise. But God kept his promise. And that promised king came, and incidentally, he's coming again. And we need to be ready for him when he comes, but I guess that's a different sermon, isn't it? Okay, David knew, he learned it the hard way, that when God made him a promise, he kept it. What is God like, and how can it encourage me? He's a God who will keep every promise he's ever made, because the love that saved us will never fail us. That is a huge truth to know. That's verse 14, isn't it? The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Sometimes that's literally us on the carpet. Sometimes it's just how we feel inside. But when we're down, he picks us up over and over and over again, as many times as we need it, because he never fails in all his promises. And we do fall, don't we? And even if we don't have days when we feel down, days when it's just harder to carry on, do you have days like that when you get out of bed and, you know, here we go again? Sometimes days when the disappointments seem crushing, you got out of bed bouncing with energy and then something hits you like an express train that you weren't expecting and the wheels come off and life just plain hurts. Those are the days when he upholds and lifts up all who are bowed down. And what we have to do is just put our hand in his hand and let him lead us. That's how it works. And David testifies in 15 and 16, he meets our needs and he satisfies our desires. Not for wealth, not for comfort. Those of you who know me will know my admiration for Aston Martins. I shall never own one, shall I? I followed one the other day along the road. Oh, it was gorgeous. I thought, oh, Lord, are you into answering prayer this morning? Actually, it wouldn't even go on my drive. It was so colossal. I mean, it was this wide. Never mind, but they are beautiful. God doesn't promise everything we'd like to have, but he promises our needs and our desires. And I think, really, our greatest need and our deepest desire, surely, is first of all to have our sin forgiven. And to know God personally so we can live for him. That ought to be our greatest desire. And David even understands where that faithfulness of God stems from, because it's in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Understand this, the faithfulness of God flows from the righteousness of God. It's because the very nature of God is true and holy that he keeps his promises. How could he be a righteous, true, holy God if he broke his promises? He couldn't. And so he doesn't break his promises. And he can't. There's a wonderful consolation and affirmation in that. It is because he is the way and the truth that he is also the life. Our life is rooted in his life. But then there's one final big truth about God in this psalm, and I finish with this. And it's in verses 18 and 20. And it says this, the Lord is near to all those who call on him. He is near me. As you read the Bible stories of David, you're perhaps often struck by how close David was to his God. I don't know if you have a daily Bible reading scheme. I do, and at the moment we're reading through 1 Samuel, which of course is the stories of David. And it's amazing how often he comes and talks to his God and God answers. You know, it's like he's on the telephone. He's got him on speed dial. And there's just this endless dialogue between David and his God. This conversation, running conversation. And you know, although we don't hear out loud voices, at least I don't hear out loud voices from God. I never have, and I'm not expecting to. Our Christian lives, in a sense, ought to be a bit like that. A kind of running dialogue, a conversation with the God who is near us. You know, the greatest men and women of the Bible, I think, all had that in common. They all lived close to God. Abraham lived close to God. David, you know, you go through the list in your head. Godly men and women were those who just somehow had a way of living very close with God. And that's how God wants it to be. That's how we create it, for closeness to God. And if you came this morning looking for something to help you face the days ahead, be encouraged by this. We were created for intimacy with God, and he longs for it even more than we do. On those days when we can't be bothered to pray, or we don't really feel like praying, he is there more than willing to listen to us and hear us. And you remember that back in Genesis, that first page of our Bible, it was God who came to walk, it says, in the cool of the evening with a man and the woman that he'd made. Tragically, sin and rebellion wrecked that intimate walk. But through the cross, through faith in Jesus, we can reconnect that intimate walk and walk with him. It was the focus of that gracious compassion back in verse 8, and the transforming truth that the God who abounds in love and faithfulness, also in verse 9, has compassion on all he has made. In the end, all God's greatnesses and goodnesses, is that a word? I've just invented it, I think. But all God's goodnesses come down to one great big goodness, that in love he gave his son to be our rescuer. And that's what David said. The Lord is near to all who call on him. And this is what's asked of us, isn't it? That in response to his generous grace, we confess our need, we let him be our Lord. We don't just need to know about God, we need to know God. To have taken that step from insight and repentance to faith. Because there is another side to this coin, and again it's in the psalm. For those who do not call on him, verse 20 says, all the wicked he will destroy. This is a loving God, but there will be a day of judgment and an accountability. And if we have not put ourselves near to his son, Jesus, by faith, trusting him, then we shall face that day without any hope whatsoever. And so in verse 21, David ends where he began. I always like that when you get something that ends where it begins. You get a sense of completion about it. And this psalm does. He's speaking the praise of the Lord. And he's doing actually what is our job, telling the whole world about him. And he even says that, let every creature praise his holy name. What is it we say at the end of every single Sunday morning? Jesus said, go out into all the world and speak the love of the Lord Jesus to others. Tell them the good news. So when life gets challenging, what can I know about God that will encourage me from Psalm 145? These things, just let me recap them and then I'm stopping. That the strong Creator God has not lost control of my life. That he is gracious and compassionate. That he is faithful in all his promises. And that in my need, he is nearer to me than I can ever imagine. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we pause, what do we say? We feel just like saying, wow, what an amazing God we have. Lord, help us in all the year that lies ahead of us as seniors fellowship together and in our individual lives when those days come, and they do come for all of us. Help us to reach for Psalm 145 and read it again and remember what an amazing, rescuing, faithful, compassionate God you are. In Jesus' name.